invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And there we read this story. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So last week we began this journey towards Christmas with the one voice, the one story cutting through the confusion and the chaos of this season with the good news that God is setting everything to right, that God is fixing what's broken everywhere, and that story of hope reaches all the way back to the very beginning, and that God has been working that story out through Jesus, the one in the line of David who brings good news for all people. One voice, one story throughout Scripture. One voice, one story to cut through the chaos. And this morning we come to how God begins to implement that story. How God reaches down into history and moves the story from where it's always been going to the beginning of that point where it's all been headed, to the life of Jesus. And this morning, what we're going to see as we look at the story of the angel Gabriel telling Mary that she is going to have a child, what we're going to see is that, yes, on one level, this story is universe-changing. It will alter the entire scope of history. It is a cosmic story. It is a miraculous story of God transforming the world through the birth of this child. But at the same time, even as this story is cosmic and universe-altering and world-changing, we'll also see that in Mary, we see an invitation to ourselves to be a part of what God is doing in the world. But we'll get there. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Luke begins by giving us the setting of where God sends Gabriel. And we find out that Mary, the mother of Jesus, this miraculous child, that Mary is from the town of Nazareth. Now, to place Nazareth a little bit in Israel, right? If God wanted to pick somebody from somewhere, right? I mean, you could have picked any number of places in Israel for the angel Gabriel to go and make this announcement, right? I mean, you could have gone to Jerusalem, right? The political and religious capital of ancient Israel. You could have gone to Caesarea, right? Which is the commercial capital of ancient Israel at this time. I mean, at the very least, you could have gone to Tiberias, which is the biggest city in Galilee. But instead, the angel Gabriel goes to Nazareth, a little town in flyover country Israel, in the middle of nowhere, to nobody, a nobody named Mary. And yet when Luke tells us about Mary, he doesn't give us a lot of detail. Right? He tells us that she is a virgin, right? We're going to find out more about that later, but the word for virgin here is in Greek is parthenos, which just means young unmarried woman. And that's all she is. Luke doesn't tell us if Mary's family is especially poor, although she probably is, but we don't know much about it. Luke doesn't tell us how old she is, right? A parthenos, a young unmarried girl, could be anywhere in this time. This could refer to anybody from around age 13 to 26, depending. Luke doesn't tell us how old Mary is. Luke doesn't tell us when the wedding is, right? How far, you know, what's the date? Have they set a date? When's this wedding going to happen? Luke doesn't tell us that either. He just doesn't give us a lot of detail about who this Mary is. And all we know is that her name is Mary. And in fact, we also know that the name Mary is so common at this time that even just in the four Gospels, we have Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary. And I think when you get to the point where you have the other Mary, I think we're talking about sort of a common name at this time. And so Luke introduces us to Mary in such a way that we don't get anything real specific about her. Instead, she could be anybody from anywhere. She's a nobody from nowhere who could be anybody from anywhere. And by introducing her to us in this way, we begin to see that Mary isn't just this one-time miraculous mother of God, but that Mary can stand in for anybody who's invited to be a part of God's plan. But we'll get there. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And that word, that highly favored, is a passive participle. That is to say that Mary doesn't do anything to actively deserve the status of being favored by God. It's not that Mary comes from the right family, and because she's from the right family, the angel says, "You have earned favor with God." It's not that Mary has worked especially hard, and the angel says to her, "You are highly favored by God." It's not that Mary is going to be an especially great supermom, and so the angel says to her, "You are highly favored by God." It's not that Mary comes from the right part of town or the wrong part of town. It's not that she comes from the right socioeconomic status or the wrong social class. No, it is nothing to do with who Mary is or what she has done. It's just that Mary is beloved and favored by God. Because that's who God is. Because our God is a God who extends grace and love and favor to us, not because we've worked so hard, not because we've earned or deserved it, not because we've kept the rules, not because we have the right degrees behind our name, not because we've cut a big enough check to church, but because that is who God is. Because the story of God, the one voice, the one story that cuts through the chaos, that cuts through the confusion, is of a God who loves us not based on our merits, a God who extends grace and favor to us not based on who we are, but based on who He is. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God." And that word favor in Greek is charis, which is going to show up again and again and again in the New Testament as grace. Mary, you have found grace before God. On one level, the story of the angel coming to Mary is a universe-altering, world-changing miracle. On one level, the angel coming to Mary and saying, "You are going to give birth to a child," is this cosmic hope, the moment that all of history has been pointing toward. On one level, there is something one-time and utterly miraculous about this. But at the same time, Mary is every single one of us. Mary is anybody from anywhere. Mary is those of us who find favor with God, not because we've earned it, not because we've worked so hard. Mary is she who finds grace before God, because that's who we are. We are those who find grace before God, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And the angel gives her the news. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And the angel shares with her that this is the one that we have been waiting for, the one that all of history has been pointing toward, the one that we saw last week, that one voice, that one story cutting through the chaos and confusion, that one voice, that one story of the God who promised all the way back at the very beginning of time that he was going to fix what was broken in the world, the one voice, one story that God had promised to Abraham that he was going to bless all nations on earth through him. The one voice, the one story that God was going to establish the line of David forever. And the angel says to Mary, all of that is coming true in this child. It is cosmic. It is what all of history has been pointing towards. It is the moment that the entire universe shifts on its axis. It is the moment that all of history is transformed forever. And it is big and it is huge and it is joyful and it is everything that our heart has been longing for. But Mary has a practical question. How will this be? And since I'm a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And on one level, certainly we shouldn't miss the miraculous. On one level, we shouldn't miss the way in which this answers that practical question of the miracle of a divine conception, that this answers that practical question of Mary saying, how in the world is this going to happen? And the angel says, because it's by the power of God. And yet, I think we see something else here. Because we remember that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, who reports to us this story, that Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, Luke tells us the history of the early church. Luke tells us about what happens when the Holy Spirit comes on these followers of Jesus Christ and they begin to share this good news around the ancient world. And it turns out that in the book of Acts, chapter 1, that Jesus gathers with his disciples for the last time. And he looks at his disciples, and he's giving them last and final instructions. And he says to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Same words, same order, same phrasing as the angel promised to Mary. See, the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us is not just the miraculous. It's not just the cosmic, world-changing miracle of the Holy Spirit coming on Mary. This is what happens to each and every one of us as we follow Jesus Christ, is that we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. We are invited to be a part of that same story that God has been working out from the very beginning. Just as Mary is invited to play her role in that story, the power of the Holy Spirit invites us to be a part of that story. That same Holy Spirit that comes upon Mary and fulfills her role in that story is the same Holy Spirit that is inviting us to be a part of it today. And I promise you, friends, that if you are here with us today, that the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, because God doesn't draw you to us unless he is working in your heart. God doesn't invite us together to do church unless the Holy Spirit is working on your heart and telling you that there is something more beyond just what we can manufacture on on our own. If you are here this morning, friends, I promise you that the Holy Spirit has work for you, has an invitation to be a part of what God is doing in this world, of fixing what's broken, of cutting through the confusion and the chaos and bringing hope and joy in the midst of it. God has a part for each and every one of us. And just as the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, the invitation is the same for each and every one of us, that if we say yes to God, if we say yes to the Holy Spirit, that God is going to use us to build that new creation that He has been working toward from the very beginning. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Well, as these followers of Jesus Christ begin to gather together on a regular basis, people begin to notice the transformation that's happened to them. People begin to notice that there's something different about them. And in Acts chapter 5, Luke tells us about something that happens to this group of followers of Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, verses 12 and 15, we read this: the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. And in Greek, it literally says they would lay them on mats so that at least Peter might overshadow them. Same word again. On one level, the story of Mary is universe-altering. It is world-changing. It is cosmic. It is miraculous. And we should be caught up in the joy and wonder of God reaching down into human history, of God beginning this plan of bringing Jesus to be born into this world. And yet at the same time, we see that Mary is not just this one-time miraculous event, but Mary is each and every one of us invited to be a part of what God is doing in this world. And as the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, so too the Holy Spirit overshadows us and works through us and works in us to transform us. I was listening to a sermon a couple weeks ago, and the pastor was talking about being aware of what God is doing in our lives. And he says, sometimes I ask people, hey, what's your testimony? And they say, well, back when I was 12, he goes, I'm not interested in what happened to you 40 years ago. I want to know what God is doing right now. What is God doing in your life today? What is God doing in your life this week? As I was reflecting on that question, it hit me that there have been a couple of times, and I don't actually really like to share this story, but God sort of laid it on my heart to share it. There have been a couple times in the last couple of weeks, two times in particular, where I stuck my foot in my mouth completely. Because I made assumptions about the person that I was talking to that they had the same set of experiences that I did. And without meaning to, by assuming that they had a similar set of experiences as I did, it just totally could have offended them. And thankfully, by the grace of God, they were, both situations, they were incredibly kind and gracious about it. After the first time, I was like, man, that was a stupid thing to say. But after the second time, it was like God squared me up, took me by the shoulders, and said, Corey, your words have power. What you say has the power to influence somebody else, has the power to help them see my grace and love or not see my grace and love. And I thought about that with Peter's shadow falling on people. Because sometimes all it takes is our shadow to help somebody see the grace and love of Jesus, or to feel excluded from the grace and love of Jesus. Sometimes all it takes is the shadow of our heart underneath, betraying an idea that we just assume that everybody experiences the world like we do, to make them feel like they don't belong. The power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Friends, the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, and the power of the Holy Spirit has the ability to use your words and your actions to make somebody feel included and loved, to make somebody feel excluded. The power of the Holy Spirit can use the shadow of your presence and the shadow of your words to be living examples of grace, or to be living examples of judgment. The power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. On one level, the angel comes to Mary with this world-changing, universe-altering, cosmic, miraculous good news that will bring good news of great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. On one level, we should not miss that this is the news that all of history has been leaning toward, that God is bringing his plan to fruition in and through this young woman from the little town of Nazareth. But at the same time, even as Luke introduces us to a nobody from nowhere who could be anybody from anywhere, we realize that as she finds grace before God, not because of what she's done, but because of who God is, and as the Holy Spirit falls on her and the power of the Most High overshadows her, we see in Mary the fact that any one of us can be invited to be a part of what God is doing in this world. Every one of us is invited to find our place in God's story, and the power of the Most High will overshadow us. The Holy Spirit will come upon us, and God will use us as part of what he is doing in this world to join that same story that he has been at work at from the very beginning of fixing what's broken in the world. And Mary responds, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And I think it's important at this point that we remember all of the challenges that Mary is about to face with that simple acceptance. She will almost certainly face ostracization from her community. She will almost certainly be assumed to be lying when she tells people that she still has never been with a man. She could very well lose her engagement to Joseph and the stability that it promised her. She stands to lose everything. And yet, to be a part of what God is doing, to be a part of this cosmic plan, to be a part of this story that reaches all the way back to the very beginning, Mary says simply, "May your word to me be fulfilled." I think sometimes we can be lured into the idea that saying yes to being a part of what God is doing in the world is going to be easy, when in fact it seems that the opposite is true. Because when we say yes to allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us, when we say yes to what to the invitation to have the Most High overshadow us and use us, when we say yes to this, we are committing ourselves to follow the Son of this woman. We are committing ourselves to follow the one who was killed by the religious elites of his day for refusing to play by the rules and do things the way you were supposed to do it. You see, when we commit ourselves to following Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised that if we pattern our lives after the one who spent his time with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners, we shouldn't be surprised when we get pushed back on by good, upstanding religious folk who don't want our churches to look like a place where the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and the sinners are welcome. When we say yes to being a part of what God is doing in this world, we shouldn't be surprised when we're told, well, we should just worry about ourselves. We have so many needs right here in our own church family. Why are we worried about the people out there? When we say yes to being a part of what God is doing in this world, we shouldn't be surprised when the impulse that pushes back on us is that we should, well, I want church to be what I feel comfortable with. I want church to be something that feeds and nourishes me rather than the call of the gospel to reach out to those who have yet to hear it. When I was in college for a little while, I was associated with a church plant here in West Michigan. And they did something really interesting for a while. On Valentine's Day, they had a group of people who went and waited outside of one of the strip clubs in Grand Rapids with roses and a card attached to each rose. And the card just said, "You are loved. Happy Valentine's Day." And had information about the church. And they handed them to each of the dancers as they left their shift. And that next Sunday, some of those dancers showed up at church and began to get involved. And the church did this regularly for a while until some of the established members of the church decided that they didn't want exotic dancers at church. They didn't quite fit. We shouldn't be doing this anymore. And so they stopped. When we say yes to being a part of what God is doing in this world, we should expect to be driven to share the love of Jesus Christ with those who the established church community says we have no time for, those who the established church community says they don't fit with us, those who the established church community says, no, I don't know about that. Mary knew the risk of being a part of what God was doing in the world. Mary knew what she was likely to face for saying yes to God. And she simply says to the angel, "May your word to me be fulfilled." Friends, it's time to say yes. There are people in our neighborhoods and in our community and in our workplaces and in our family who need to know the love of Jesus Christ. It is time to say yes. There are people who don't feel welcome in the church community because they've been told that they don't belong. It is time to say yes. Friends, there are people who have been told that they don't fit in, that they haven't been good enough to be a part of the Christian community. It is time to say yes to what God is doing in the world. Friends, there are needs in our neighborhood. There are needs with the connections that we have. There are needs that God is putting before us as a church. It is time to say yes to God. Because God has the same story that reaches all the way back to the very beginning, a story that cuts through the chaos, a story of great joy that will be for all people, that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to us, and he is Christ the Lord. And friends, that good news of great joy is not just for me, and it's not just for you, but it is for all people. It is not just for West End Church. It is not just for Dutch folk. It is not just for middle class folk. It is not just for white folk. It is for all people. And we have a responsibility to be a part of that work that God is doing. Friends, it is time to say yes to God. The angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." On one level, this story of Mary is a miraculous, world-changing, universe-altering point that all of history has been pointing toward. Everything has been leading toward this moment. All of creation's hopes are hanging on this child who is going to fix what's broken in the world. But if all we see in Mary is this one-time event, then we miss the invitation by God to be a part of what he has been doing, to say yes to God's work in this world, just as Mary said yes. Friends, it is time to say yes. Let's pray. God, you have a call on us to be a part of your work in this world. God, there are people who need to know the gospel. There are people who need to know your love. And God, you want us to share that love. God, through us, you have promised that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon us. You have promised us that the power of the Most High will overshadow us. God, remind us that even our shadows, that who we come into contact with, that even just the shadow of our presence can be a way of demonstrating your grace and love. God, remind us that you have given us the Holy Spirit, that you have equipped us, you have given us the call to share that love. God, fill us this Christmas season with the overwhelming joy that all of creation's hopes have been answered in Jesus Christ. Remind us of the joy that we are highly favored, that we have found grace in your presence, not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of who you are and because of what you have done through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. And we all say together, amen.